We're going to be in the book of Romans, and we're going to look at the characteristics of the Christian life. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 12. If you would, please pull out your Bibles and or your apps. That kind of seems so weird to say, but I know most of us have that on our Bibles, but on our phones. But pull out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have our pew Bibles there. They'll be up here, but it's just always such a great thing to get in your Bible and take notes in there or just be able to see. I know, Jack, you talk all the time about going back a little bit and going forward a little bit and around the passages that we have just to get some background information. But we're going to be Romans chapter 12, verse 12. It's very simple, these three ideas, these three injunctions. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer. Three injunctions. I love the word injunction. It has such legal connotations. You think about it as being so important. But this, it's very authoritative. They're authoritative warnings or orders for us. They're very important. Three injunctions. No flowery stuff. Short and to the point. Clear and sharp. What the Christian life should be. We have a hope that this world does not. You will have trouble in this world if you're a Christian and you choose to live a godly life. And there's a power that you will always have available to you if you choose to use it. We're going to break these three injunctions apart and talk about them one by one. But let's go to the Lord in prayer quickly before we start. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for what your word has to teach us. I thank you for giving me this verse weeks ago and allowing me to share it with the youth group, share it with other people who you just put on my heart and rolling around in my heart and rolling around in my head for a while and convicting me with it and allowing me to bring it to the congregation today. Father, I just thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that you would illuminate us, and I pray that you would make it so I would not get in the way of what you have to teach us. And we'll ask these things in your name, Father. Amen. The first of these three injunctions, rejoice in hope. We often downplay this. We often downplay rejoicing in hope. We undervalue it. We underestimate it. Paul says the Christian life has indescribable hope. He believed that. He rejoiced in that. We lose sight of that sometimes. Every Christian in here this morning, every one of us, and if you are not a Christian in this room right now, please do not leave this property without talking to one of the elders, without talking to us about the hope that we have that the world cannot explain. But every one of us, every Christian in here this morning, goes into our day into a struggle, into a battle. We often try to rejoice in our circumstances. Well, this is a great day I'm having. This thing happened to me. I was praised at work for something. I got a great grade on a test this morning. We try to rejoice in our circumstances, in our situation, in the outward things that are going on. But we are to rejoice in our hope. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to focus on Romans chapter 12, verse 12, but we're going to have a couple verses that we're going to look at that are really go along with this. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 tells us, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Another version, I think it's the English Standard Version, says, prepare your minds for action. That's to our household with Ben, Luke, and I. That's a pretty powerful one. That's a great start. Prepare your minds for action. Get ready. Let's go. Be self-controlled. Set your hope completely on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We try to anchor ourselves, our joy in this world, If you're a Christian and you live like one, you're going to face afflictions. But rejoice in hope. Set your hope completely above. There are many things here that bring us joy. But Paul tells us, and Peter confirms here, that we have the ultimate joy. The ultimate joy. Your hope should be never shaken or diminished by anything that this life has to offer. You know, I have a great day at work. I get to work a little early. I beat traffic and I get in there and somebody tells me about a report that I did on Friday. And oh, it's fantastic. Man, you did a great job. And we're told, oh, this company couldn't be around without you. Oh, you're doing such a great job. And you're on cloud nine all day. You go through your day and your circumstances have brought you all kind of joy. And then you get home and your wife, however, had a little rougher day. And you get into an argument. And my joy is gone. If your joy is based on your circumstances, the joy in this world is fleeting. The Bible says the hope this world offers, in fact, is hopeless. Now, Paul didn't tell us, get your sackcloth, go find a cave and ready your antidepressants. He didn't say that. He was full of joy. Read Philippians. But not one part of his joy was affected by his circumstances. Whether it be being imprisoned, being beaten, it was never affected by his circumstances. Absolutely nothing affected his joy. He anchored his hope in Jesus because he knew, and he tells his readers, that everything else will let you down. Our hope is not a consolation prize. That sounds weird to say even. But sometimes I think we think about it like that. Our hope is not a consolation prize. Well, this is not working out the way I wanted. I was hoping that this certain thing happened a certain way, and it just didn't work out well. And this is kind of rough, and it's making a rough go of it. But you know, at least I have heaven to look forward to. Sometimes we do that. I think sometimes we even, as we counsel and support each other, I think sometimes we have that. Yeah, it really stinks that you're going through that. I'm sorry that you have this, all these rough things. I'm sorry that you have this loss in your life and you have this that you're going through. But at least we have heaven to look forward to. I think we do that sometimes. It may be our lack of patience. It may be us trying to anchor ourselves to this world and the things of this world. But we treat hope like it's some kind of participation trophy, like it's a consolation prize. That is not what the New Testament teaches. Hope is an enduring, sustaining power. It sustained most of the writers of the New Testament as they were being fed to lions or lit on fire or how many other horrible things that happened to them. Hope endures. It lasts. Hope sends missionaries into deadly parts of the world with not a second thought. Hope sustained and grew the church when it looked like it was on the verge of extinction many, many times throughout history. But Romans tells us not just to hold fast to the hope that we have, but to rejoice in it. Rejoice in hope. From what I've seen in the mental health field, I can trace one large piece of a puzzle that is missing in the vast majority of clients. It's hope. My life is horrible. You don't know what I've been through. I've been through abuse. There's been other things that are going on. I got a bad rap for this. I got blamed for something I didn't really do. And I thought it was going to get better, but it just doesn't get better. It just keeps getting worse. We have a hope, friends. We have a hope that this world, number one, does not have. Number two, does not understand. Christian, don't fall into the doom and gloom that we hear on the news daily. God is not surprised by anything that is going on around us right now. He is not surprised by anything that goes on this little rock that's three planets away from the sun that He set in motion and designed to be perfectly where it was. So not too close that we would be incinerated, and not too far away that we would all be ice pops. And made the perfect amount of gravity so we don't just kind of spin off into space. And then He made the cells in our bodies be able to take in oxygen and expel carbon dioxide and circulate the blood through our bodies and allow us to function and stand and move freely. Do you really think that the God who designed that is surprised by some civil unrest that's going on right now or a global pandemic that's going on right now? Of course not. Where is our hope? I talk to the youth a lot about perspective. Where's your perspective? If you try to place your hope in anything that this world has to offer, even the really exciting stuff, the flashy stuff, the comfy stuff, you will be sorely disappointed. People used to call this the microwave generation. I think it was funny because, you could make dinner for your family in 7 minutes by heating it up in the microwave. But it's funny, I think we've gone so far beyond that. If you can't complete a call or bring up a web page in 2 seconds, you flip out. You know, what's going on? Where were you? I just talked to you 10 seconds ago. What do you mean? Well, you should have been you were going from here to there. Where are you? I don't understand. What's going on? I remember when, I talked to Luke and Ben about this all the time. It was, we would leave school or something like that. And then 2 hours later, we knew where we were supposed to be. And we talked to our parents at that point. Now it's a matter of, where were you? I didn't talk to you for 3 minutes. Where were you? Did you get sidetracked in the way? Did robbers get you? Did you get abducted by bandits? What happened to you that I haven't talked to you for the last 5 minutes? If we can't have it now, we don't want it. This generation, if I can't have it delivered to my door in 20 minutes, I don't want it. We don't want to hope for anything. If I can't have it now, I don't want it. We don't want hope, even if that hope is so far beyond what we have here. What a trap. What a trap that this world has. Don't fall into that trap. Don't fall for that trap. If we Christians believe that God's word, what God's word tells us, that we will inherit an eternity that will never fade, that cannot be shaken, where sin and death have no place, and where our imaginations, I don't know about you, but I can imagine a lot, where our imaginations cannot even begin to touch the glory that will exist when we're in the presence of the King of Kings, then our hope should be anything but a consolation prize. That would be kind of, in my mind, like telling Michael Phelps, well, I'm sorry, buddy. I'm sorry you cut your arm on the way out of the pool when you were practicing today. That's a bummer. I'm so sorry about that. I don't know how you're going to deal with that. Yeah, I know that you're going to someday win 66 gold medals, and you're going to someday be considered the most successful Olympian that ever lived. But I'm really sorry about that cut on your arm that you got at practice. Why does our joy get flattened by the situations of this world? And I think it's our perspective. Our perspective is out of whack. We are anchoring our hope in the things of this world. Every youth in here has to know the passage that I'm going to bring up, because I can't even be up here without bringing up Matthew 6:31. It's something that at some point in my life I'm probably going to have tattooed on my chest. Matthew 6:31 is just a verse that for many, many, many years, I know I don't look that old, but many, many, many years I have been just, it's like an anchor verse for me. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Let the people that don't have faith in God worry about those things. Because your heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. Worry about His kingdom and His righteousness, and He'll take care of all the rest. That's just such an amazing verse to me. It tells us, when you can set your hope on things above and stop getting tangled up in the stuff of this world, you will realize the freeing power, the sin-killing power, the joy-bringing power that Paul talks about in Romans 12:12. In another passage, 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul brings up, he uses a great analogy, a comparison. When he writes a letter to a friend of his, a young pastor that's struggling with his ministry. And it is such a great word picture. It's such a great analogy. And it tells us about what it's all about. Ben, can you bring that up? 2 Timothy 2:4. Okay. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. The way that is put, tangled up in civilian affairs. We are on a mission from our commanding officer. We're on a mission. A soldier doesn't get tangled up in the surrounding civilian affairs. No soldier gets tangled up in civilian affairs. He focuses on doing the will of his commanding officer. When we get tangled up in the civilian affairs, we don't do the will of our commanding officer. He provides our hope. The hope that we have is catchy. Catchy to people around us. That's our job. That hope is catchy. It's one of the things that this world will try to explain, but can't. And it drives them crazy. But the difference is obvious. So I'm a big practical person. So how do we rejoice in hope? That first point, that first injunction, how do we rejoice in hope? And I think there's three ways. We meditate on this hope. You think about this hope. Keep it on your head. Keep it in your mind. You meditate on this hope. If you don't think about heaven a lot, and you don't think about what we have to come, if you don't think about that a lot, it's easy to get entangled here. What you stand to inherit as a Christ follower is infinitely greater than the best of the best of the best that this world has to offer. We rejoice in our hope because of the promises of God. Secondly, guard your heart against settling for the nice stuff here, the nice things this world has to offer. Enjoy the great things that are God-honoring here, but don't settle for them. It's when we say, oh, you know, things like they're finally coming together. My finances are right where I want them. My kids are actually listening to me. I'm kind of ahead on my car payments. Jobs are going really well. All that kind of stuff. Everything seems like it's going great. That's when we are in danger of settling for what this world has to offer. That's a very, very, very dangerous place to be. Meditate on what God has in store for us. It's far better than anything here. And the third thing, focus your eyes on Jesus. It's so funny. Both of my kids were the worst eye doctor patients ever. When you had to, and don't even say the word as eye doctor to Trisha. It's just not a good thing. But when you had to focus your eyes, and both of those kids, Ben did it and Lucas did it. When you have to focus your eyes on this one spot and all this stuff is going on over here, and I think sometimes in their minds, you know, there were jugglers over here, there were lions jumping through hoops over on this side, and they have to focus on this one little spot, and stuff's going on here and going over here, and they would just, you'd just see them kind of look over to the side, and the doctor would be like, no, look straight ahead. And then they'd look over here because something else is going on. It's hard to focus when all this is going on around us. Just like them in the eye doctor. Don't focus on the troubles in this world. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Jack, I should have talked to you about this song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. It's one of my favorite songs. But to turn our eyes and focus our eyes on Jesus, and the things of earth will grow what? Somebody finish the song for me. Strangely dim. Turn your eyes on Jesus. And the things of this world go strangely dim. You do this in your prayers, focusing. Whether it be getting in that prayer closet, whether it be focusing when you don't have all this going on, but you do that by focusing in your prayers to God. You focus in your worship. When you get in this room, this is not about, what am I doing for lunch? What am I doing this? What am I doing this? This is a time to focus on your Lord and Savior. You focus on him in your worship. You focus on him in your conversations, in your relationships. Practice using those spiritual blinders that keep all this other stuff out. When the world tries to steal your joy and tries to trick you into believing that there is no hope, turn a blind eye to it, like you would an image or a video that you know is not good for you to watch. Turn those blinders on. Turn that blind eye to it. Our hope is victory, our hope is power, and our hope is life. Second injunction, be patient in tribulation. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthian church, talks about, gives specific instructions. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. This is the part I want to focus on right now. For our light and momentary troubles are preparing for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is not seen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Light and momentary troubles prepare or achieve for us an eternal glory beyond all comparison. That's just what you want to hear from a counselor or a pastor, right? These are light and momentary trials. That loss that feels like a ton of bricks just fell on you. It's light. That life-changing health concern, it's momentary. The loss of someone that you aren't sure you can take a breath without. It's light. That financial catastrophe. It's no big deal. That's perspective. We're going to get into that. I talk a lot about perspective. There's generations in my family, and I was blessed with having multiple generations in my family. My kids grew up with having some great grandparents. And that perspective, I got an idea of perspective. You see Luke, how he at 6 years old, although almost seven, what's the countdown, Luke? 5 more days. I knew he had the countdown on. So he's going to be 7 in 5 more days. But at 6, to have a toy, and it could be a Happy Meal toy, but to have a toy that is lost or broken, to him, that's a big deal. It hurts. He's a mess with it. And then I see somebody like Luke or Ben that will then kind of look at him and think or say, you know, you really don't know yet what it's like. Just wait. You know, wait till you possibly fail a class because you really need to do really well in this final. And now I'm looking for this. I'm looking for my driver's license, and I got to pass that quickly. And I just started this job, so I got to kind of work on all these things together. And then to go back a couple years, not too many, just a couple years to me, that you get to see a little bit more. And I think to myself, boy, just wait till you have to worry about a mortgage, or worrying about different jobs and keeping your kids under control, which are kind of like wrangling cats sometimes. And then you go to like way later, way down the road, like my mom's age, way down there. I mean, what are you, like 100? But and just by the way, it would not be a message if afterwards I didn't have at least 5 people going, I can't believe you just said that to your mother. So to have her and the things that she's gone through, and she gets to back up and see these things at a different perspective, the loss of a life partner, the loss of family members that are younger than she is, the having to have a part of your body replaced because of it failing or because of it being destroyed. But then one more step to go to her father. And how through all the stuff that she just went through and that she's had to go through in her life, his mind failed him. He didn't know who some of his family was, or how to eat, or who he was at times. Does that make those things, do those things make what Luke is going through any less catastrophic to him? No, it doesn't. But it's a different perspective. When I look back on some of the trials in my life that to me were paramount at the time and see how God got me through it, I realize that in some cases it wasn't that big of a deal at all. In other cases, it was a big deal and he used it for his glory and got me a great lesson out of it. But Paul could call the trials that he and his friends went through, his colleagues went through, as light and momentary. Not because they didn't hurt. Far from it. I wouldn't know what to do if I had to go through a small fraction of the things that he had to go through, the things that they had to go through. But Paul had an eternal perspective that allowed him to contrast what is going on in the here and now, what he saw and what he had to go through here, with what was waiting for him. And there was no comparison. Your pain is real. The failing health, the mental strife, the abuse, the financial loss, the trauma, whatever it is, it's real. But it is light and momentary when compared to the eternal glory to come. Put those blinders on. The more you entangle yourself in the world around you, the more jarring these tragedies are. Put your blinders on. Remind yourself what is waiting for you. Like the focused soldier on the commanding officer's will. Like he doesn't bother himself with these civilian affairs. There's an important word here that Paul uses when he says light and momentary troubles prepare or achieve for us. Producing or achieving or preparing. There is a point to being patient in those trials, during trials and tribulations. Aren't you more patient to wait in line for a restaurant, long line to get into a restaurant. Are you more patient to get into that restaurant if you know that food is worth waiting for? My kids will wait in line for 2 hours for a roller coaster that's 2 minutes long. And I'm like, what in the world? You're going to wait that long for that little of a ride? But Dad, it's off the hook. It's worth waiting for. It's worth saving this money on a slow basis if you know that that family vacation that you're waiting for and you're saving for is going to be something that's so memorable that you talk about it for years and years and years. There is a point to being patient through trouble. It's producing an eternal glory beyond all comparison. Pain, trials, afflictions are real. They will come. They'll burn you. They'll sting and they'll cause suffering. But always remind yourself of the eternal glory that is being achieved and prepared for you. So be patient. Remember that your rejoicing is in your hope. You rejoice not in your circumstances, not the daily affairs, the civilian affairs of this world. My rejoicing is set fully on Christ and the glory to come. Be patient. And the third injunction, the last injunction, be constant, be faithful. But I like the word be constant in prayer. Understand that this is the key, the foundation to the other two, the foundation to the other two injunctions that they rest on. If you don't utilize this persistent, faithful prayer, it's very difficult to rejoice in hope and to be patient through troubles. Taking on life without persistent prayer is like it's like going into battle in a bathrobe and flip-flops. The devil makes pretty quick work of Christians that don't consistently tap into that unlimited power of prayer. Working with Ben on his driver's license, I see that every time he gets into a car, he follows a checklist. Sometimes it's a mental checklist. Sometimes it's a written checklist of things that he has to do. He checks his mirrors, making sure his blind spots are covered. That he can minimize those. Belts, seat belts, turn the cars on, making sure he has lights on the dashboard that are supposed to be there and aren't supposed to be there. This time of year with the temperature going up and down, it's tough on tire pressures in cars. All those kind of things. And it's this checklist every time he gets in the car. That I'm sitting there going, but it's a checklist that he has to follow. I started a new position at my job, and it's a matter of I have to do these reports for the federal government. I have to do these other reports for the state. I have to do these other these other reports that I have to encrypt this file and all this other stuff. And if these names are in it, I have to encrypt it this way. All these things, and I have a checklist that I have to go through. Every day, every time I go through this. So I would be so foolish to think with the things that are going on in this world that I shouldn't have the same kind of checklist to go through my day. And folks, the first thing to check off on that list is talk to the boss. Talk to him about yesterday. What happened yesterday, the good, the bad, and the ugly. There are some things that I did well. There are the things that are not so well that I can learn from, and there are some things that were just plain ugly. But talk to him about it. I talk to him about the things that are going on today, the things that I'm worried about that I know are coming. And I also know there's a lot of things that I don't know are coming yet. But he does. I talk to him about thanks. Thanks for the things that he's done. Thanks for the things that he's got me through, the things that he's put me in place for. I talk to him about praises. And I talk to him about perspective. His, not the world's. How do I do that? How do I make those decisions to do that? Well, let me give you one quick example. The next time you go to check your Facebook feeds or your social media feeds, take a second, put it away, and talk to the boss. And whether you have been a Christian for 40 years or 40 seconds, that is a step, a huge step in the right direction. Because your Heavenly Father waits to hear from you, waits to hear from us. He's listening intently. You said it a couple weeks ago. I keep playing it over and over again. You said, prayer is a rebellion against this world. And I thought, prayer is a rebellion? I never thought about that. But this world says your body is going to wear out. It's wearing out right now. There's nothing you can do about it. Your finances could be a mess, and there's nothing you can do about it. Buy gold. No. There's nothing you can do about it. The stuff around here, there's things going on, and you can't do anything about it. Prayer is a rebellion against the world. It says, oh, there's something I can do because I know the one that's in charge. I know the one that's bigger than my health problems. I know the one that's bigger than my financial concerns. I know the one that's bigger than all the things that are going on around in this world right now. And I have my faith, my hope in Him. Rejoice in hope, be patient in trouble, and be constant in prayer. That's it. That's the Christian life. How exciting. Exciting because it's doable. It's realistic. And it's true. God's word says it. I believe it. Period. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We just thank you for the truths that you bring to us. We thank you for the encouragement that you give us, that we can not just be sustained, but that we can take joy in our hope, that we can get through our trials and troubles and be patient in those troubles, and that we can come to you and tap into that power that this world knows nothing about. Father, we just thank you for that truth. Lord, each one of us in here, I pray that you would bring that in a real way to us and send us out of here, that we would be even more effective ambassadors for you. We ask you these things in your name.